I was looking in the newspaper this morning, and I saw a picture. Some of you may have seen it. And at first glance, I thought this was the picture, was a picture, of a hillside with a lot of trees and so forth growing. And I did a double take, and I realized that's not trees. That's people. About a bazillion and a half people. And there's another picture right below it. There are so many people, honestly, it's innumerable, figuratively speaking. And what this has to do with is I'll just read this. Millions of Muslims marked the zenith of the annual Hajj Tuesday, praying for God's forgiveness on a rocky desert hill where, in Muslim tradition, Adam and Eve were reunited after leaving Eden. And in the one picture, the caption says that more than 2 million of the Muslims have gathered at the site of Prophet Muhammad's last sermon 14 centuries ago. And, you know, you can take a look at this picture when the service is over. If you want to come by, I'll lay it up here on the altar. But I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, my gosh, honestly, I mean, there are, I don't know, they obviously didn't capture all 2-3 million of them in the one picture. But there are thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people in this picture, Muslims. And I saw that, and you know, kind of talking to myself, really, I said, man, what is it? What is it with this? What is it with these people? And then, just like that, the Lord began to speak to me. He told me what's going on. He told me why this happens. And I'm going to share it with you tonight. And in the process, I'm going to show you something from God's Word. And this is, I believe this will clarify a lot of answers as to you know, what's going on here in the world, what's been going on for the last 2,000 years, and why the religion of Islam is one of the fastest growing religions in the world today. You know, you take a look in this nation, and you have Islamic mosques that are springing up all over the place. Years ago, you'd have never seen this. And depending upon whose version of history you read, years ago, you'd have never had anybody get permission to do anything like this because of the way this country was established. Well, anyway, I want you to look over in Genesis chapter 11, because the principle and foundation for this is here in Genesis 11. And I'm, like I said, I was looking at this picture, and I'm thinking, man, what is it with these people? I mean, what is going on here? And as soon as I said that, the Lord began to speak to me, and he took me right back here to Genesis chapter 11. Now, I want you to see this. It says in Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech." Now, literally, everybody spoke the same thing. There were no other languages but one. And it was a language that was originally established, that Adam and Eve spoke, and it was just, you know, passed down generation to generation. And verse 2, "It came to pass as they journeyed from the east." Now stop, why were they journeying from the east? Well, to understand this, you have to go back through chapter 10 and really before chapter 10, because in chapter 11, what we're looking at is roughly, and I think, it's like three generations after the flood, after Noah. So in about it was either three or four generations. I mean, it's not a long time that this is taking place. They're journeying from the east. In other words, mankind is spreading out. And you have this one group of people. And they said, verse 3, one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down and there confound their language, and they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. So, real briefly, if you want to know how that people came to exist in different parts of the world, this is your answer right here. Those who could speak the same language and understood each other grouped together and became what we now know as the various people groups throughout this entire planet. It all started right here. Well, look at this. In verse 7 and 8, God has said, you know what, we're going to have to confuse their language, because if we don't, they're going to be able to do anything. I mean, God himself is admitting this. He's saying anything they put their mind to, they're going to be able to accomplish it. So to stop this, we've got to confuse their language. Now let's think for a moment. Why would God do that? Unless there was a problem in what they were imagining. You see this? God said, anything they imagine to do, they're going to be able to do it. Now, God knows the hearts and the thoughts of men, does he not? So he's up in heaven, and he's looking down, and he's seeing this, and he says, this is starting to look really familiar. You say, well, what do you mean by that, Brother Martin? Remember what happened with Noah. How that Noah, it got down to where he was the only one who was a preacher of righteousness, and it talks about how that the thoughts of men and their intentions, the meditations of their heart were evil and violence continually, and God had to put an end to it because they were going to wipe out everything. So he's looking down once again just a couple of generations later, and he says, yeah, boy, this rings a bell. Their thoughts, their imaginations are not what I want them to do. They have rejected what was passed down to them from Noah, and they're developing their own system of religion, and therefore the direction they're headed is, it's going to end up right back where it was before with the flood. Now, I have already promised with an oath, with my bow in the sky, I've already promised and made a covenant that I will not destroy the earth again with the flood. So I've got to do something to put an end to this, or we're going to have another major problem here. So what did he do? He confused their languages. Now notice what happened when he did that. It says they were scattered. They didn't understand each other's speech, and so they were scattered. And it says, verse 8, they left off to build the city. Or in other words, they stopped building the city and the tower. Construction ended. It was over. We can't communicate now. This was such a massive project that we need everybody to be in unity if we're going to accomplish this. But since I don't have a clue what you're saying, and you don't know what I'm saying, and we don't know what he's saying, we have no idea what we're supposed to do. And so they gave up, and they stopped headed in the direction that they were headed. Okay, now, you say, what in the world has this got to do with, you know, this thing you were showing me right here? This picture, I mean, all these people, the Muslims gathering together. Let me ask you a question. Do you honestly believe that it would be possible to get 4 million Christians to show up at one place at one time? Seriously, do you? You and I both know the answer to that. We've had plenty of opportunities, have we not? Let's just pick one preacher. That's all. Just one. Billy Graham. Now, we could all name our own favorite preacher, but we're picking a name that people can recognize. When's the last time 1 million people showed up to hear Billy Graham? When's the last time in this country that 500,000 Christians showed up at one place for one thing? It hasn't happened. Ever. And yet, every year, millions of Muslims travel from all over the world, not just from one country or one region, but all over the world, to be at this place at this point in time. Why do they do that? And how is it possible that you can get that many people together at one time? Because they're all saying the same thing. They're in unity. See, this principle that God's revealing here in Genesis chapter 11, Look here, verse 6. Behold, the people is one. They all have one language. What they begin to do, they can't be stopped. Nothing will be withheld from them. Nothing will be restrained from them. Whatever they imagine to do, they'll be able to do it. Why? Because they're all speaking the same thing. They're all in 100% unity. And what's interesting about this is that you have different groups of Muslims, you know, like the Sunnis or whatever they call themselves, just, you know, these different groups. But the same thing is, they all speak the same thing. They all speak the same language. And this is why you're able to get 4 million to show up at one place at one time. And for the most part, they all lay down their arms for this, right here. Now, in a week or so, some of them will go back to killing each other because they all want to be in charge. But here's the thing, even though they all want to be in charge, even though you have you know, this little group here and this little band over here and this faction over here, and they all have their own leaders, and they're still saying the same thing when it comes, now listen, when it comes right down to what do you believe about Islam? They're all going to say the same thing. This principle that God is revealing in Genesis chapter 11, verse 6 is being applied right before our very eyes. This is one of the reasons why they are so successful in any nation where they go. When they put their mind to it, they begin to succeed. They've already said that within the next, 5 years, France is going to be a Muslim nation. That's their goal. That's what they want to do. They said within 10 years, I think it is, England will be a Muslim nation. And if you look at what they're doing right now, they are succeeding. I'm not saying they're going to succeed, but I'm saying they're making progress in this goal. And the reason is because it doesn't matter what country they go to, they are all saying the same thing. So you can take two Muslims that have never met each other, and they start talking about the Quran, they're going to say the same thing. Do you see what I'm saying here? There is a unity that exists in that religion. Now let's ask another question. Why does that unity exist? It's because nobody is fighting that unity. Let me take this a step further. Look over 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Take a look here in verse 10. Paul writes, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Now, we've talked about this passage before, but very briefly. When he says that ye all speak the same thing, what's he talking about? You know, their favorite sports teams? Well, obviously not. What's he talking about? He's talking about what they believe relative to the Word of God. He's saying, I beseech you, speak the same thing. And later on he talks about, listen, there are divisions among you. Well, what were these divisions about? Doctrine. About what was being taught. About what they believed. One says he's of this, another says he's of that, and so forth. You've got these divisions, these schisms in your midst. And he says, now look here. I want you to speak the same thing. You've got to do this. You've got to speak the same thing, so that there be no divisions or schisms among you, but that ye be, now look at this next phrase, perfectly joined together. Now remember what was happening back in Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel, and how they were building it, and that once their language was confused, they stopped construction? Okay, this phrase, perfectly joined together, is a phrase that gives the image of something being built and constructed and all the pieces fitting together so that you end up with a structure that is usable, that is strong, that is firm, that is stable, that won't fall apart. And he's saying, I need you guys to speak the same thing so that collectively you become this structure that is fitly joined together, and there won't be any schisms in your midst. There won't be any divisions in your midst. Now think about this. He's giving us instructions relative to constructing. Constructing what? The kingdom of God. We have the responsibility down here to build the kingdom. Jesus basically introduced it. And remember what Jesus talked about? He, when he was talking to Peter, he said, you know, whom do men say that I am, and so forth. And then he talks about revelation knowledge, or in other words, teaching. And he says, upon this rock, the rock of what? The rock of revelation knowledge, I will do what? Build my church. You see this? And now Paul is saying, well, hold on, listen, guys. As long as there are divisions and schisms among you, you're not going to be able to build this kingdom or let this church be built. It can't happen. If you are in unity, if the Genesis chapter 11 verse 6 principle is applied to you, then you will be fitly joined together to construct what it is that God wants built. Look over to Ephesians chapter 4. You're going to see something very similar. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it's talking about the work that Jesus did. And it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. What does that mean? It's not simply unity of what we believe, but it's the unity of what we believe and teach, the unity of the faith that we have in us, the faith that we profess out of us, the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, what's the imagery here? Of something that's being built. You see this? Till we all come into unity unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We start from ground zero and build up to that. And he says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Now look here. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now here in verse 16, from whom the whole body, and look at this next phrase, fitly joined together. You see how similar that is to what Paul said over there in 1 Corinthians about perfectly joined together? Now this phrase, fitly joined together, is slightly different in the Greek from perfectly joined together, but the end result is still the same. In that, it gives, again, the image of the pieces being put together for a structure to be built that is strong, that is firm, and can support whatever it is it's supposed to support. And compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Now, he's using building and construction terms for a purpose. It's to try and get us to understand that we are supposed to be involved in building the kingdom of God. Well, there's people back over there in 1 Corinthians, where he says in chapter 1 and in chapter 3, you know, some are of this person, some are of that person. They're building their own kingdoms. That's what was going on. Now, how could they build their own kingdoms? Well, somebody comes up with an idea, and they say, ha, you know what? Here's a doctrine, teach, 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 and then gather some people together unto himself. And then somebody else says, well, but I have another doctrine, and mine's better than his. Teach, 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 gathers people unto himself. And then there's somebody over here. Ah, these guys are crazy. Listen to my doctrine. Teach, 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 and gathers people unto himself. Now, where are they gathering these people from? From a single unit. You see this? All the people are together at one point. But now we have some that are rising up in the midst and saying, but come unto me, all ye that need truth, and I will give it to you. And people are being drawn to this one, and drawn to that one, and drawn to the other. And what's the end result? They're no longer a unit speaking the same thing, but there are divisions, or they are divided, or they are separated unto individual units. And they're doing the same thing that happened back there in Genesis chapter 11. Their speech is now confused. Listen, Muslims all agree on Allah and doctrine. Christians all agree on Jesus, but we split on doctrine. See this? And we all believe we're right. We all believe that our speech is correct. And Paul says, man, you guys, you have got to get back together and get in unity. Now, unity with whom? He says that you guys be unified and speak the same thing. Does that mean that we all have to agree on who we like? And this is where Christians have missed it. Because, all right, see if you've heard something like this before. Well, just as long as we can all agree on Jesus, it's okay. And Satan sits back and says, yeah, go ahead and believe that all you want. Now, what is the spiritual principle in Genesis chapter 11, verse 6? When they're all of one speech, nothing that they imagine can be stopped. When they are all of one speech, everything that they have in their heart and mind will be accomplished. And God says, the problem is, those guys in Genesis 11 are trying to accomplish the wrong thing. I've got to divide them. I've got to confuse their speech. And then, problem solved. Well, Satan sits back and he says, I don't appreciate this. You know, I almost had it done until God came along with this flood thing. But it only took me a couple of generations to work my way back in again, starting with those people of Canaan. And we're on track, man. I mean, we're building a city, we're building a tower and all this. And we're going to stop this God stuff. And God says, nope, you can't have this. So confuse the languages, and now there's no agreement. And Satan says, doggone it. We were so close. Okay. Well, I ain't going to forget this, God. Well, a few centuries later, here comes Jesus. Now we have the body of Christ, the church, right? And God is establishing through Paul, through Peter, through John, through James, a singular doctrine, a singular teaching for the body of Christ. Because when you get over there in Galatians and other places in the New Testament, you begin to read, Paul goes to Jerusalem. He has this meeting with all the rest of them. Now, he'd never been with them before to discuss doctrine, not like this. I mean, we're talking about, 14 years have gone by, minimum 14 years. And they get together, and they're talking to Paul about what he preaches, and they're telling him what they preach. Come to find out, they're all preaching the same thing, the same doctrine. And that's why they gave Paul the stamp of approval, if you will, for what he was doing. Where'd they get the same? How is that possible? That they could all be preaching and teaching the same thing, and they hadn't even been together. How could that happen? Holy Spirit. They're all receiving from the same source. So Satan, he's watching this. And he sees this unity being developed in the body of Christ. Now, what was one of the results of the unity? Evangelism like we have never seen in this world. Thousands upon thousands of people were being born again, right and left, and coming, being swept into the kingdom of God. What happened in Samaria? Philip goes in, he preaches Jesus, signs, wonders, and miracles. The whole city begins to give itself over to Jesus Christ. Here come Peter and John behind Philip, and they're preaching and teaching the same thing, but now they're ministering the infilling of the Holy Spirit to the people in Samaria who had accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And Satan is watching this, and man, it's like this army is just spreading. It's like this wave is sweeping over humanity, and people are being swept into the kingdom of God. And he says, what in the world am I going to do? I mean, if I don't do something, everybody is going to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I got to put an end to this. Now, what could I do? Oh, yes. I remember. When all my people were in unity, God stepped in and He confused their speech. Now, I don't have the power to actually cause these people to start speaking a different language. However, if I can confuse the speech of their doctrine, I will be able to divide them the way God divided my people back there in Genesis. And the result is this kingdom that they're building, I'll be able to stop it. And maybe not totally stop it, but I'll be able to slow it down. And that is exactly what has happened. The Muslim world today is more united than the body of Christ relative to what they believe. Now, guys, I'm not dumb. I know that Some of them are probably just using religion as a way to kill people. All right? And we could debate on this all night long. But there is a principle that has been established in Scripture that we are seeing operating right before our very eyes. The opposite of it is also happening right before our very eyes. See, the division in the body of Christ is not about Jesus. The division is about the doctrine relative to Jesus. And that's where the division comes in. If you look over in Psalm chapter 133. Now, Satan's been pretty slick about this. He has conceded to us that, yeah, okay, Jesus, he's the source of salvation. However, he's been working in the body of Christ to even change some of that. And I've shared some things with you about what's been going on and what some Christians are starting to teach. In Psalm chapter 133, now look at this. Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life, evermore. Okay, so now what are we seeing here? All right, now look. In verse 1, behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, generally speaking, the way that I've heard this taught, we need to get along. We need to love each other. We need to understand. And see if this sounds familiar. We need to understand that there are differences. That some people believe some things one way and some people believe some things the other way. Some people interpret Scripture differently than others. But we need to learn to walk in unity. We need to learn to walk in togetherness. We need to follow this principle that God has established in the Word. This is what we have to do so the world will see us together as one. I don't need to break anybody's heart. I don't mean to break anybody's heart right here, but guys, that's not going to happen. You say, well, how do you figure that? Okay. I like you. You like me. We're all getting along. One big happy family. Well, the visitor comes in. I think I'm looking for a church. What do you guys believe? So we tell him what we believe. Then he goes to another church. He says, you know, I was down there at the other church and they told me that Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. What do you guys believe? Well, they're right. I mean, Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. Well, what about this, this, and this? Oh, no, that stuff's wrong. We'll tell you what's right. Oh, you mean they're wrong? Yep, they're wrong. And you're right. Yep, we're right. Okay. Goes to another church. You know, I've been to two churches. They told me Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. Is that right? Oh, absolutely. You have got to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Okay, well, what about this, that, and the other? No, those guys, those two churches, they're kind of off on this stuff. Listen, you need to sit down and let us teach you. We'll get you right. And so, listen, you guys have been around long enough, you know you could do that. You could go into 5, 6, 7, 8 churches and have the exact same experience. We all believe in Jesus Christ, but when it comes to this point, that point, and the other point, we start splitting off. Now, what's that guy supposed to think? You guys don't have a clue. You have no idea what you're doing. You have no idea what you believe. But he goes down here to this mosque and that mosque and the other mosque, and guess what? They're all saying the same thing. Now, on the surface, what does it look like? Well, on the surface, to the person who has no clue, it looks like the Muslims, they've got their act together. They're all saying the same thing. But these people over here, these Christians, I mean, they talk terribly about each other. They say that the one church, they let women cut their hair and so they're all going to hell. And the other church, it's this. And so they're wrong. And so the end result, Satan sits back and he looks at this and he says, it's working. Because they're unified in believing in Jesus, but they're divided when it comes to anything beyond Jesus. They don't believe the same thing in healing and so on and so forth. And it says here, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity. Okay, what kind of unity? Now try to think about this from God's perspective. Is God simply saying, don't hate each other? Is God simply saying, you know, just get along with each other? You know, regardless of what y'all believe, just get along with each other. Just learn to love each other. Just learn to walk in love. Well, now let's think about this. In Romans, let's take a look at this love thing here. Get along with each other. Romans chapter 16. In verse 17, God, through Paul, said, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause what? Divisions or disunity and offenses contrary to the doctrine. Not Jesus, doctrine, which ye have learned, and walk in unity with them. What's it say? It says avoid them. Whose doctrine? The doctrine delivered by Paul. Okay, now, what doctrine is recorded in Scripture? The doctrine delivered by Paul, right? And James and Peter and so forth. Now, back over here in Psalm where God says, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity. The unity, it's not simply about let's get along and love each other, but from God's perspective, it's a Genesis 11, chapter 6, unity. How pleasant it is. To who? To us or to God? This is from God's perspective. He's saying, before me, it is a very pleasant, pleasurable, and acceptable thing when the brethren in the body of Christ are walking together in unity. Before me. Does God approve of factions? Obviously not. Because if he did, he would never have instructed Paul to correct the Corinthians concerning their divisions. He would never have instructed Paul to put an end to the divisions and the schisms and the separations. He would never have instructed Paul to tell them to speak the same thing and get their acts together and get back. When Paul sent Timothy to Ephesus, when he says, I left you there to be sure that everybody's preaching the same thing. So that there obviously won't be any divisions. And he goes on in verse 2 and he says, one of the results of this unity is that it'll be like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garment. In other words, what's the imagery? The imagery is this ointment that was poured upon Aaron's head flowed down from his head to his beard all the way down to his feet. In other words, this ointment touched every part of him. Now, I know he was clothed, but the imagery now. It poured from the top and went down. Who's the head of the church? Jesus Christ. How pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Well, what happens when we do that? He says, now I'm paraphrasing, okay, so kind of work with me. The result is going to be an anointing that flows straight from heaven, from the head of the church, down and covers the entire body of Christ. What happens as a result of that anointing? When that happens, what takes place? Well, what happened on the day of Pentecost? They're all together in one place, in one accord, unity. Out of all the people that saw the resurrected Jesus, only about 120 showed up. Those were the ones that had that anointing flow from the head by the ministry of the Holy Spirit upon them, and they were anointed. And what was the result? Thousands of people in one day came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And this thing continued and continued. And if you read in the book of Acts, you'll see how that they were gathering together, and they obviously couldn't fit under the same roof, but they go from house to house, breaking bread and talking, sharing, teaching the apostles' doctrine. See this? The unity was established, and there was a great anointing that was flowing straight from heaven into the very midst of that of the body of Christ at that time, flowing from top to bottom. Now, look back over in 1 Corinthians 10. I said 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 10. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now, if there are contentions among them, and they're divided like this, the principle that we see both in Genesis 11:6 and Psalm 133 cannot be taking place. Because what they imagine is not going to, it's not going to happen. Remember now, the goal is for the kingdom to be built. That's what God is after. And he says, there are contentions among you. Then obviously you guys aren't walking in a good, in a deeper level of anointing, if you want to put it this way. And later on, he talks about, you know what? In fact, in chapter 3, he says, I have to speak to you guys as spiritual babes. I'd like to give you meat, but I can't. You're not able to handle it. Why not? Because you guys are walking in division. You're not speaking the same thing. There is, you have entered a level of great immaturity. So therefore, I can't give you the meat that I'd like to give you. And in chapter 1, verse 11, he says, now I say this, that every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, and I am Christ. Now look at verse 13. Is Christ divided? He didn't ask, is Paul divided? Is Apollos divided? Is Cephas divided? He says, is Christ divided? Or is the purpose of Christ to be divided? Obviously, the answer is no. Notice the focus on the division is Christ, or better put, the body of Christ. Is it God's intention for this division to exist? No, it's not. So when God is talking about this unity, and when he's talking about being able to accomplish things, he's talking about the body of Christ being unified. Now let's just think for a moment. What if we were today walking in the unity of the anointing of the church that we read about in Acts chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6? What if we were still walking in that kind of unity? Historically, I mean, you can go back and read in the Bible and come out with your own timeline. It took about 40 years, maybe 50, but about 40, before these divisions started showing up. You say, well, my goodness, it didn't take very long. Genesis chapter 11 didn't take very long after Genesis chapter 10. It was only a couple of generations. And then that division came up and God had to step in. So Satan, this is amazing. He followed the pattern of God. He did the same thing that God did, and he began to find people who were weak in the faith, and he did everything he could to lead them astray as far as doctrine is concerned. These people start standing up and teaching these things, and it brings about the division, it brings about the schism. What does it also do? It hinders the flow of the anointing coming from the head that God intends to flow onto the entire body of Christ. When he talks about this unity and walking in unity, you know who we're supposed to walk in unity with first and foremost? God. Not us. My goal and your goal as far as the body of Christ is concerned, it's not for me to walk in unity with you. It's for me to walk in unity with God. As I'm walking in unity with God, I will end up walking in unity with you. See this? And now just think for a moment. See, I can use myself as an example because I have been through stuff. I've shared before how that I was raised, I was taught, you know, different things. You've got to be born again, but I was taught a lot of other things. And there came a point in time in my life where I took a lot of this that I had been taught, and I put it over here on the shelf, and I went back into the Bible, and I just started reading in the New Testament. I mean, from Matthew to Revelation, I just kept reading and reading, looking for the substantiation of all those doctrines that I had been taught. Because I grew up just hearing things. You know, a verse here and a verse there. Well, I didn't just take a verse here and a verse there. I went back from Matthew to Revelation. I just kept reading and kept reading. And I'm looking at the context. I'm looking at the setting of these verses. And my eyes are getting bigger and bigger. And I'm realizing that a lot of these things that have been taught to me were a verse here and a verse there have been used. If I take those verses and I put them back into the chapter and back into the book and back into the flow that God has developed, they don't mean what I had heard. And you talk about a rude awakening. I'm sitting back looking at this thinking, for crying out loud, this verse does not mean what they said, or this thing here doesn't mean what they had taught me. And in some cases, if you left it in context, it meant the opposite of what they were saying. And I thought, gee whiz, I've got some rethinking to do here. And so I did. And God has done a lot of correcting in me over the years. The thing, you know, and I sat back and I wondered, you know, what's the difference? Because I still know a lot of people that believe those things that I was taught. I mean, they'll die for those beliefs. They'll die for Jesus, but they'll die for those beliefs. And I thought, you know, what is the difference here? What's going on? Well, the thing is, I came to like a crossroads in my life, and I made a decision that, I'll say it like this, no matter how many of my apple carts it overturns, I've got to go with what God has established in His Word, contextually and in the flow of what He said. I mean, if I'm going to be right before Him, listen, if I'm going to be in unity with Him, I have to be like this. I don't have a choice. And so more than once, going through passages, scriptures, you know, going through these books, and the Holy Spirit has spoken up, and He's saying, you know how you've always heard such and such about? Yeah, that's not what that means. It's not? Nope. Let me show you what it really means. And he'd say, go back to chapter such and such and start there, because that's where this particular subject begins. So I go back and I start reading, I'm praying, I keep reading, and then all of a sudden it's like the pieces start fitting together. And I start seeing it. In the body of Christ, we do not have the kind of unity that is going to pull 4 million people together at one place at one time for the cause of Christ. It's not going to happen. I've heard stories of people, Christians now, in churches, that, you know, there's a, I don't want to say a tent crusade going on in town. Evangelist so-and-so is there preaching. And, I mean, the power of God is being, people are being healed. There are miracles taking place. And then there are people in other churches down the street in the same town that preach you must be born again. Preach you got to have faith in Jesus. But when they hear about the miracles and when they hear about people, the healings taking place and all these other things, they won't go near that tent. They won't go near that building. They won't go near wherever it's being held. You know why? It's because they don't believe in that. And then they'll stand up, and in some cases, I've actually heard the reports, they've told the people in the church, stay away from that. I'll share this story again. There was a lady in a church. They did not believe in miracles, did not believe in Jesus, but did not believe in miracles, divine healing, and so forth. Well, this lady had an incurable disease, and their prayers were always, oh God, if it be thy will. Well, a friend of hers wasn't a part of that church, and she said, listen, why don't you go with me? You know, Benny Hinn's going to be down here at the arena. Why don't you go with me to the arena? I mean, let's just go, all right? I mean, the doctors have told you you're going to die, so what can it hurt? So she said, okay. So she went. And when she was there, she received a miracle healing in her body at that crusade in that arena that night. And that disease was completely eradicated. I mean, all the symptoms were gone. She was completely healthy. She goes back to her church, and she's telling the people, the leadership in the church, she's telling them what's happened to her. I got a miracle. I'm healed. Look at me. Look, I'm not like this anymore. I got this healing. Look at my body. Look, everything's okay. And they looked right at her, and they said, but those things aren't for today. And they had, I mean, the woman's standing there. They've been, hey, they should have, you know what, if they'd have been smart, they'd have taken credit for it. They just said, well, you know, we've been praying. Oh, God, if it be thy will, well, it must have been His will. But they didn't even do that. They said, but these things aren't for today. And she's standing there saying, what? It's manifested in my body. What we're going to have to resolve in ourselves, and this sounds kind of defeatist, We're just going to have to accept the fact that it wouldn't matter if Jesus himself started paying personal visits to our churches. A lot of people are not going to change what they believe. It wouldn't matter if he walked in, healed everybody in the building of anything. I mean, everything from cancer to nearsightedness to hangnails. It wouldn't matter if he walked in and did that. You're still going to have some people that are going to say things like, well, that's just not what we believe. Well, Jesus, we appreciate the healings, but we think you're wrong here on this point in Scripture. Now, that sounds humorous, but guys, you know I'm telling you the truth. Hey, if Jesus appeared after his resurrection, if he appeared to over 500 people and said, tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with power, and only 120 showed up, it'd be the same thing today. You say, so now you got me feeling real good about myself, Brother Martin. You know what? I know that you go to this church. A lot of you are listening to this. You download the sermons from the internet and all this other. I mean, you listen. I know a lot of you listen to me a lot. The goal is not for you to be in unity with me. Now, it's pleasant when you are, but the goal is not for you to be unity. That's not number one unity. Number one unity is for you to be unified with God and what he has established here in his word. That's number one. Now, if we collectively are pressing in that same direction, you know what? We end up walking in unity because our speech will no longer be divided. It will be the same. And the anointing that comes with that sparks an evangelism. Call it a revival. It will spark a revival, the likes of which you've never seen. So is it going to happen? No. I mean, unless God shows up somehow and explains to me that, yeah, there's coming a day and time when the entire body of Christ on planet Earth is going to believe the same thing. No, it's not going to happen. So what do we do in the meantime? You know what? I don't mean to be rude, but I can't worry about everybody else. I got to focus on me and my relationship with him. When I get that in order, my relationship with other people will be what it ought to be. And the same thing for everybody hearing this. We have to focus on our walk with him. This, I won't divert too long. This is one of the reasons why a lot of pastors get burned out and leave ministry and quit. I mean, go back to secular employment and whatever. It's because they focus so hard in getting along with everybody, they forget about their relationship with God. And they end up burning themselves out trying to walk in unity with the people. Our responsibility is to walk in unity with God and do everything that we can to live that unity in front of everybody else and pray for others and so on and so forth. But if I start doing this, if I do what's right for me and you do what's right for you as far as the unity with God, guys, we're going to walk together in unity. And in the same way that all these Muslims from all over the world get together and I'll be saying the same thing about the Quran, when we walk in that kind of unity, we can get together with somebody we've never seen before, from Germany, from Russia, China, doesn't matter, and sit down, and even if we have to have an interpreter, our speech will be the same because we're walking in unity with Christ and our doctrine has been established for us by the Holy Spirit. There is an anointing that comes with this kind of unity. This is another reason why it is so critical that we spend time in the Word of God and in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, so whatever it is in me, whatever it is in you that God needs to correct, he can correct it. And guys, we get on the same page with God and we get on the same page with each other. So again, all of this is to exhort you. Don't ignore that walk with Christ. Don't ignore that time in the Word and in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Let God work his perfecting work in each of us so that he can work his perfecting work in all of us collectively.